Second Thessalonians. Oh, wait. She just remembered her announcement.
I know. Passover dinner. Friday, April 19th, 6:30. And it's always a very sweet time as we gather as believers in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So our church will, as usual, provide the protein, the main dish. I don't know what Doug and I will cook, but it will be something. So you have to sign up for a salad, a starch, vegetables, or desserts. This will go around. So.
And what date is that?
19th.
Of?
Well, when is resurrection week?
When we all awake, we'll remember nothing. I was just clarifying it.
April.
Okay.
How about ribs?
Oh.
Oh, no.
I can make little riblet out of spam. Riblets, you know. Oh. Okay, let's get real here. We're in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2. And again, I encourage you to continue to read. Start in 1 Thessalonians. Read it again. Then move into 2. And start to allow the Spirit of God. I mean, we say this all the time, but we're in such a time that this word is rich, it's real, it's living, it's made by God to give us life and allow it to do that. But as we read it, when we read it just as an epistle or a letter from Paul, that first chapter in 2 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to these Thessalonian believers to encourage them in the persecution that they were facing, some of them were being martyred at this time. This isn't a joke, being a Christian back then. Now we take it so lightly. Some of these people were being martyred right in their own little town hub that they lived. Can you imagine walking out there and thinking that maybe, today if I proclaim Christ, they're going to put me in the traffic circle instead of the frozen dead guy statue? Would I still proclaim Christ the way that, we do within our body of Christ right here? So he was trying to encourage them. And I mean, what a gift he had. I don't have the gift of encouragement, personally. I try. Pat's been trying to tune me up a little bit.
Amen.
So I want, I want God's word to encourage you if I don't. But they were in trials, they were in persecutions, and he was just trying to not falsely build them up, but really give them something that they can stand on for this afternoon, for the next day, whenever they were moving out of where they were and trying to be these changed people because of Christ. What a first chapter Paul starts out with. This second chapter that we get into, we're going to see that Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians as a correction in doctrine because there was, due to a false report or a false teaching. It was a counterfeit letter that was given to these Thessalonians. So now Paul is trying to correct some of the things that they had heard, that they, supposedly knew, but for the reasons that surrounded them, they were being robbed of it. Very much like you and I today. So let's just read. Today we're only going to look at two verses. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2. Word of God says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." Father, give us ears to hear today. Give us an understanding of what you're saying to us, Father, as compared to what the world is screaming at each and every one of us. What is it that you want us to hear as a church, Father, corporately, so we can move throughout this town that you've put us in, and personally in our lives, so that we might be able to stand in these evil days? So we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I liked, I'm just going to take that same scripture in its original Greek, okay? Not that I'm some scholar, please. But the way it's stated in the original Greek is just, listen to this. We earnestly request of you, brethren. You know, so we have these King James, and I don't know, what did your living or NIV say?
Concerning the coming
up. No, I mean on the beseech. The first, just now, that's all it's, anyhow, we earnestly request of you, brethren, in behalf of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling together with him, that you be not made rapidly shaken. That's like the tense of it. Be made, that you be not made rapidly shaken. That sounds wrong, but what Paul is saying is something's got you. And you're being made to act differently than what Christ is asking of us. Nor frightened, nor by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as by us, as the day of Christ is now present. So Paul is beseeching. Let's break it down and get moving. Now we beseech you, brethren. What a word. You know, we don't use that word beseech much anymore. And what it was an earnest request. Or better yet, it's to beg urgently, to beg. Anybody ever beg? I mean, really? Beg God to do something. Beg somebody else to do something. So I looked at beseech as a real nice word. When you're begging, it kind of takes the pressure off you that you're begging. But Paul was literally begging these believers at this time, please, please hear what I'm saying. Hear what God is saying. He was begging them, beseeching them in their walk of faith and their personal well-being not to give up, to hold on, to realize that there was more to come. He was beseeching them, if we break it down, by two things, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto him. So if we look at this, those two things, the coming of the Lord refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The gathering together refers to the rapture. How do you get that? Well, we get that as we compare other scriptures. And what's he talking about? It's not one situation here in a sense. He's telling us, I'm beseeching you, don't give up because of the coming of our Lord and Savior, and because of our gathering together, the rapture. So again, refers to second coming, refers to the rapture. Two distinctives in that one verse. And this is, you know, well, how important is this? This is so important, our eschatology, realizing what time we're in, how we believe, okay, about the time we're in, and how I'm going to act today. This event that Paul is talking to them about, trying to encourage them, is called the parousia. And I'm sure we've heard that. Parousia, it's one event with two happenings to it. So there's the rapture on one side, if you would, and the second coming of the Lord. That's exactly when we, it's not what I'm thinking, it's what does the word say, and that word that's used in there is parousia. So there's two, and well, how do we understand that? I've said this before, when Ted and I were growing up, Mom used to say, you just wait till your father gets home. We laughed, we took it light, everything's fun. At 4:30, I knew the old man was gonna drive that 54 Chevy up the driveway. Panic set in. But Dad wasn't home yet, but he was, wasn't he? He was in the driveway, he was on 910 Mirabel Avenue. You just wait till your father gets home. And we'd look out the window and look, oh, here he comes. Well, he would come from that Chevy up the sidewalk into the house. Now he was home. That's what's happening with this. We're going to be raptured. Jesus is coming for us. Gathering us together is what Paul is trying to remind these guys of. And then there's going to be a second coming. And that's when Dad's home. And we want everybody that we know, everybody that we love, at least to have the opportunity to hear that God loves them and that this is happening. That's why we're saved. Not so our lives go great. Not so that I win the publisher's clearing warehouse. Not, you know, that I get everything I want. I'm here on this earth to proclaim the goodness of God and what he's about to do in our lives and the lives of others. These Thessalonian believers, when he's telling them that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit, word, by letter, as from us in the day of Christ, these Thessalonians were being deceived, number one, by a counterfeit letter that was sent under the guise that Paul had written it. So they received, just like they received, you know, in our days we can pick up a phone. Hey, Teddy, is this really true? Is that happening? They had a letter that sometimes took forever to get to people. So in the interim, they get this letter. Paul's telling them how the Lord is going to return, and then there's going to, you know, the rapture is going to happen, and then there's going to be a tribulation. They got this false letter in Thessalonica that said, you guys are already in the tribulation. So I look at that, and I mean, thinking that it was the guy that taught us, right? Wouldn't that bring a little bit of concern? You know, we as Christians hate to use the word fear, worry. Those are buzzwords. Wouldn't that bring some concern into our lives? Like, oh, what's happening? Wait a minute. That could be true. They just killed so-and-so down the street. Hey, they just locked up so-and-so. He's in prison. Maybe we are in the tribulation. So they thought that they were in the tribulation when they weren't. And this false letter, and as Paul put it, as from us, meaning that's this letter as from us. But he's saying, don't be soon shaken in mind, troubled by a spirit or by word or by this letter. We've got almost the same situation going on in our time frame as they did. Not the persecution, but we've got pastors, we've got theologians, quote unquote, telling us that there is no tribulation. Kind of not the same, but almost, oh, then I don't have to worry. Yes, we should be concerned. Oh, don't worry about it. There's words that are out there that are just inundating the Christian church as compared to what God is saying. We're listening to what man is saying. And I've said, why should we take man's opinion over divine revelation? God said it. He means it. He hasn't changed. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Paul, through the Spirit, was trying to encourage these Thessalonians, don't get shook up, guys. And this is what hit me this week. Maybe next week we'll go into a little more, you know, doctrinal stuff. Because this word, God's word, the whole thing, not just the parts we like, this whole thing is written to us. In a way, you know, it's not all to us. You've heard me say this for years, but it is all for us. So the Bible is written historically. We can take this stuff to the bank. They are digging up sites now that the Bible specifically talked about. They're digging it up, and there it is. Historically, this is true. Doctrinally, we find what we believe in these pages, and applicationally, we put it into our lives and walk it day by day. Otherwise, it's a dead word. It means nothing. It's like reading something from Julius Caesar. Does that help your life out? No, except for maybe Et tu, Brute, right? You know, Teddy did a lot of Shakespeare in college. This word has to be applied to our lives. We hear it historically to know that this is true. We affix our belief to it, you know, and that's another belief. We're in a time frame, Ted and I were briefly talking. We say we believe, but believe is more than this. It's more than speaking it, it's living it, it's acting it, it's walking it. Do we really believe what we're singing on this wall? Or is this, as I've said too, is this just Skitch Henderson? Who? Is he a pastor that I missed? It was Mitch Miller and Skitch have followed the bouncing ball and say the words. Shut the thing off during the singing and watch what happened. We've been singing it for 30 years. We shouldn't need it on the wall. It should be in here. It should come out here. But Paul was saying, guys, applicationally, don't be shaken. So that's what hit me All week long, I have not had time to prepare like I like to. We've been in the hospital. That's more important right now. You know, the Word of God, it's rich and it's alive and it's real. And my God told me my daughter, our daughter, is more important right now than me having perfect preparation for a sermon. And I told Pat, I got to go home. Why? I got to go study. All I had to do is pray and feel God telling me through that whole time, what is shaking you? Because that was my text this week. And all of a sudden I realized that's the sermon. That's the sermon that you're going to get. It's the sermon that I got. And out of all of this historical, all this doctrinal, what's important today is the application of verse 2 in your life and my life. So the question, what does that mean? Not to be soon shaken in mind, so I kind of took some time there. And where's Darren? You're proud of me. I Googled some Greek words. Not to be soon shaken is a picture of a boat in a storm. You ever see a perfect storm? Remember that one? Have you seen that movie with George Clooney? And I mean, he was going up a 30-foot wave and they made it over one and then the next one just took him over like this. Not to be soon shaken in mind. So I kind of locked that one and I thought, Lord, where are you going with this? In my mind. That's where the whole battle begins between these two ears. Dad used to tell us, the only purpose your head serves is keep your two ears apart. We have more purpose for what's in here, what God has given us. And the Holy Spirit is saying, don't be shaken in your mind. That's where it starts. Just like he did in the garden. Oh, God, did God really say? Did God really mean that? Do you think God could get you out of this now? Do you think God could fix that? Do you think God can heal your daughter? Do you think God could heal your husband, your wife? This is only not about D all the time, but that's what I'm going through this week, and I was shaking. I was feeling like I was ready to puke. What is going to happen? This is bad. And the doctors, you know, Doc Michael, he just told bile is bad in your system, right? I mean, I'm thinking, what next? What's the fate of my girl? I was a creep all my life, and I'm still standing here. This kid did nothing. And why is she going through it? I was being shaken in my mind this week, or troubled. And that word troubled in the Greek means causing an inward commotion. An inward, where's this stuff coming from? It's not from God. Yeah. And am I hitting anything? Have you ever had that inward, you know, it starts up here, but then some of us, guys, it comes out as rage, doesn't it? Some of us that don't have that problem, it just gets to these feelings of emptiness or is it worth it? I don't even care what's going on anymore. What's the point of this? Why go to church? Why pray? Why believe in God? Why say it's going to be okay? Because God said it was going to be okay. And see, that's what I want somebody to hear today because I had to hear it. And I love to be in the woodshed with somebody else besides me. What is God saying to us? What is he saying in this verse 2 that is happening in our lives in one way or another, yesterday, today, and it will happen tomorrow, and it's going to continue. We're flesh. We'll never be perfect. But I think we can discipline ourselves, or at least I need to discipline myself a little bit more to believe God. To understand what he's trying to say, to see what these promises are. Not, you know, and this isn't just positive confession. Oh, I'm gonna think myself, pray myself into being a millionaire. I'm gonna, you know, have a caddy station wagon next week. That's not what God's talking about. He's telling us that I'm there. I know. I don't want you to be shaken because that's when we make mistakes. That's when we start running in all different areas or to all different people to try to get what God is trying to say, get a clearer understanding. God was saying, just ask my children, what is shaking you? Plain and simple. Every one of us has some little situation in our lives, I'm sure today. What is shaking you? So stop, you know, let's just, in your mind, in your innards, where that inward commotion is disturbing the calmness of mind that I should have. That word also meant to strike fear or dread into the life of a believer. Anybody in fear? Anybody dreading? I was in fear that D was going to die. This is it, man. Here it is. How much can this kid take? I'm in dread thinking, what are we going to do if this happens or that happens? Has anybody thought of that? What happens if I can't get a job? What happens if I can't get a boyfriend or girlfriend? Am I going to be, think of those things that Satan sends to our life trying to cause fear and dread. God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The power, the fear comes from hell. It comes from Satan. And my situation is no different than your situation. Either I'm going to trust God and Pat's going to trust God and our family is in this situation, or else what do we have? You in your situation that's shaking you, you need to trust God. And if you're in fear or dread or you're feeling like you're being tossed to and fro, God is saying, I haven't given you that spirit. I have not. Well, yeah, but God, maybe this. No maybes, I haven't given you that. The power is the power of His Holy Spirit that indwells a believer the minute, the second we ask Him to come into our lives. I've given you that spirit. Amen. That one. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I put that in you because you believed in me. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but power, the Holy Spirit. And power, then he said, and love. Love is action. That's a verb, that word. His love, my love for him, our love for others, and a sound mind is being able to figure out what's going on. And I looked at that this week and I realized that I don't have a sound mind. I'm not ashamed to, I'm an ex-New Yorker. I'm whacked. Plain and simple. Forget being Irish that throws that into it. But God said, I gave you a sound mind. That means the ability to figure out. That's all that means. So I had to sit there, and when I was looking at Dee in that bed, and Pat was sitting there and trying not to cry, where is this stuff coming from? My mind is saying, this isn't my God telling me to be in fear. This isn't being, don't trust, don't. That was Satan. That was Satan, because I can figure this out. That's my enemy. Does that change the situation? No. But I realized who was attacking me. Who was, salute, who was tossing me to and fro? Who was causing this inner commotion was not my God. So that one question that you must ask yourself today, what's shaking you now? We're going to go to the table. Name it. Call it out. This isn't a game anymore, like Ted and I said. The times are getting rougher, aren't they? They're getting shorter. And when we just blow these things off or let them grow, Satan has that ability to keep on working us away from this word. And God is saying, today, name what's shaking you. Be honest. He knows, and he wants to help correct it if we'd let him. Name it, call it out, bring it to the foot of the throne right now. So, two things, naming what's shaking me, and it's always good to have a remedy, isn't there? So turn to John 14, and I'll end with this one. You know, we all like to blame somebody either for something or for everything. Do you ever notice that? Listen when people talk. Listen when Dad used to tell us, shut up and listen to yourself. I never really understood that. When I'd be in the midst of my dad yelling at me and me yelling back at him, he'd say, hey, shut up and listen to yourself. What? We need to do that. We need to do that. Because if we would be quiet, that shaking, that commotion, that fear, that dread, that stuff that is shaking our very world today, God is giving us a remedy. Because it's not my husband. It's not my wife. There's manifestations of things, yes. It's not my finances. You know, if you're happy, you could live in the back of a station wagon with somebody and make it if you're at peace. I mean that. If everything else is going wrong and you know you're loved, you can get through hell and back with something like that. So what's the remedy? Because this is really shaking me. This is causing dread. This is causing fear. I've had it. I don't want to listen to what God says anymore. I can't do it. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. That means stirred or agitated, that word. Same words we're looking at in soon shaken or troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not. Please dwell on this today at the table this week. What God is saying is, if God was looking down at me and I was here, what he's saying is, stop it. Bob Newhart. Stop letting your heart be troubled by Satan. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. I mean, I could do every one of us. God's saying it to us. Don't let. So is he saying, I'm letting my heart be troubled? The answer to that is a simple yes. Or else he would have said something else. Real sorry, your heart's troubled. He didn't say that. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. So when whatever it is that's shaking you is coming up, I'm begging us all, get to the throne. Get to the cross. Get to the table. This do and remember, did I forget what he did for me this week? Kind of, because I was troubled. I was a cop. I was trained for over a year in the supposedly the best academy and the New York's finest. They taught me for one solid year, Monday through Friday, every day, to expect the very worst in every situation. That's how you approach something. Two people on the corner, kissing each other, don't think they're in love. Think that guy just grabbed her and he might be doing. The worst case scenario was how I would, and it still sticks with me. It does, I'm sorry. Anybody in the military? You're in the military until you die. It's always going to be there. But it doesn't have to be to the point where it shakes us or controls us or troubles us, because our God is saying, take that home and put it on your refrigerator. Let not your heart be troubled, Doug. You believe in God? Believe in me also. Amen. Believe in me also. What's shaking you? What's troubling you? Habits. Can I do one more before the table? Listen to this one. Have we forgotten this? The Spirit, and I'm not saying this because, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is in us if we're a believer. And when you speak from His Word, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Jesus cried this out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor aren't just those who are broke or, you know, don't have any money. You're going to lose. The poor in spirit, the poor in heart, the poor that have nothing. You can have a mansion and cars and money and you're dead broke. Dead broke. And God is saying that we're to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Anybody brokenhearted today because something that's happening in your life or happened? God is saying, don't let it shake you. Don't let it shake you. You believe in God? Believe in me too. I got a way out of this. So he's told us that we're to be able to not only, do we believe this stuff anymore? To heal the brokenhearted. Do you really think you can go and say a couple of words to somebody and that's our problem? We don't. And Jesus is saying, this is why we're here, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Anybody captive in it? Oh no, we think prison, right? Drugs, alcohol, sex, money, looks. Keep on going, you know. Christian realm likes to, we like smoking, drinking, cussing, running around. That's our. There's more captives in this world than those numbers ever represent. Fears and doubts and what ifs, all that shaking that we heard about. Recovering sight to the blind. Would we dare anymore touch a person that was blind and ask God to recover their sight? Why not? Why not? But he's also saying to recover that sight to somebody who by the world has been blinded, who's been shaken, who's been troubled, and they can't see the light anymore. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that word in the Greek, bruised, means broken by calamity. That's what God wants from you and I at this table this morning. And I don't, let's not just do this anymore as some monthly tradition that we go through. God is saying, I want to meet you at the table. I did this for you, Doug. I did this for you, Frank. I did this for you, Dave, Ma, Ted. Whatever you're going through, don't. And most people, but you don't understand. I don't, but God does. Amen. And if you're shaken, if you're troubled, if you're bruised, if you're captive to something, God can break it, trust me. And most of us wouldn't be sitting here if we didn't have a semblance of belief in that, would we? He can do it. He can do it. Amen. That's all I got. I want your prayers. I want your prayers that God would become even, this is 40 years I've been walking with the Lord. I want him to be even more real than he is today. And that's what he wants in our life. He don't want part of my life, Sunday morning from 11 to 1 or whatever. He wants all of us. Every one of us, and I know he's got somebody in here he wants to set free today. Get to the table. Bring your heart to the table. That's all he's asking for. Let's do something. You want to worship? Yeah. Oh, no. We're going to have a special, very special.